Good morning. This morning we want to center our focus of our time around the question of, does prayer really make a difference? Does prayer really make a difference? If you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, you know that we've been in a series on prayer, which we're going to wrap up this morning. So the question this morning is, does prayer really make a difference? Think about your own experience for a second. Think about the things that you devote time in prayer to. And think about how many of those you find clear, direct, and timely answers to, right? If you're like me, I mean, you think, I spend a lot of time in prayer about different things, and I think, why don't I see more clear answers? Now, someone between services says, well, God always answers prayer. He answers it with a yes, no, or not now. And I think, yeah, okay. So, if that's true, how come it's not more clear when it's a no or a not now? Right? Because if God answers a prayer the way we want Him to answer, we see that pretty clearly, and it's, okay, well, that's cool, God answered that prayer. But if His answer is no or not now, why isn't that clear? So I asked the question, does prayer really make a difference? And I don't mean like the kind of prayers that you pray when you're pulling into the grocery store and you're in a hurry and you pray, Lord, help me to find a parking spot close to the building. Right? We all pray those prayers, right? We all pray those kind of prayers. And there's nothing wrong with those kind of prayers. I mean, this week, my son came to me and he's like, Dad, you got to come upstairs and see this. I'm like, what? And I go upstairs and like he built like this fort out of like blankets and towels and clothespins and stuff. And it was really cool. And in the whole scheme of his life, I don't really think that fort's that important. But it was right at that moment. And as a dad, it was important to me, right? So I think it's okay to pray those kind of prayers. And we all pray them. A couple weeks ago, we were up in the mountains as a family, and I had taken my pellet gun along because my kids want to learn how to shoot. And so we set tin cans up, and we were shooting at tin cans, and there wasn't a songbird in Tioga County that was safe. And after a while, my boys took the gun, they were chasing something, and they come back and they're like, Dad, we lost the piece on the end. Like, there's this little black plastic piece that was slipped on the end of the barrel that was the end sight. Kind of hard to shoot a gun without the end sight. So I was like, okay, well, where have you been? So we back, you know, traced our steps, and we looked and we looked and we looked. And we could not find this little black piece of plastic. And after about 15 minutes, I thought, my wife tells me these stories where, like, she'll lose something, and she'll say a prayer about it, and then God helps her find it, like, right away. So I thought, well, I should pray about it. So I prayed about it, and even as I prayed about it, I was like, you know, Lord, of all the things you got going on today, I'm sure this is not really that big of a deal, you know. But still I ask, would you help us find this black piece of plastic? He didn't answer that prayer. At least not the way I wanted it to. And then I was like ticked that God listens to my wife more than He listens to me. I was just like, why do we not see? What does prayer really matter? But I speak of like the big prayers, like the significant prayers in our lives, right? The ones that we go, surely it would be God's will to answer it this way. I think of the guy who's been looking for work for months and months and months, and he wants to work, and he wants to provide for his family. And surely that's biblical, right? And yet, there's nothing happening. Or the spouse who said, you know, I've been praying for my marriage for 10 years that we'd be able to reconcile this and make it work, and it's not happening. Or the addict who prays, Lord, would you help me overcome this temptation? And the answer is not forthcoming. Surely that would be God's will, wouldn't it? Or the parent who says, and I've been praying for the last 28 years that my child would place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they've not done that. I mean, those kind of prayers. I know for some of you this morning, you come in this room and you don't really worry about the philosophical underpinnings of prayer, right? You pray with childlike faith and you trust. And oftentimes, for me, I can do that. But sometimes I wonder, does it really make a difference? I mean, even this week, there were things that were just really heavy on my heart, and it just seemed like, you know, I was pleading with God, and it just seemed like there should be an answer, and it just wasn't working out the way I thought it should. So for some of us, faith just doesn't come so easily. And maybe, you know, you've been with us the last 2 weeks, and you've heard Pastor Jeff first week say prayer, you know, to pray more is not the goal. The goal is to grow in our relationship with God and our dependence on Him. Last week, Pastor Todd talked about prayer being a conversation, and you heard Pastor Bill mention the pray continually part of prayer. The whole time you've been struggling with, yeah, but does it really make a difference? Does it really matter? And for me, as I wrestle with that question, part of what makes it tough is there's a theological component to that too. There's not just the experience part, there's the theology part of that too. And so this morning what I want to do is look at two different doctrines that we need to kind of hold in balance if we're going to really understand that prayer can make a difference. And the first of those is the truth that God is unchanging. God is unchanging. And this is the one that's kind of troublesome when it comes to prayer. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Malachi. As I think about this truth, it kind of makes prayer troubling. In Malachi, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you have trouble finding it, it's one of those small little books, but it's the very last book of the Old Testament. So go to the New Testament, flip a couple pages backwards, you're going to come to Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord is speaking and He says this, "I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change." So we see this truth that God is unchanging. Look up on the screens with me at Psalms 102, verses 25 to 27. It says this, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth," speaking of God, "and the heavens are the work of your hands. They," the heavens and the earth, "will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 46. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Notice it says, "I make known the end from the beginning. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Theologians call this doctrine the doctrine of immutability. Now, that's not a word we use every day, right? Theologians like these big words. And so I had to look that up. What does immutability mean? Immutable means this: unchangeable, changeless. Okay, so the doctrine of immutability. So, in the spirit of students going back to school all over this nation, here's your assignment today. I want you to try to use the word immutable in a sentence before the end of the day. Can you do that? I'll give you an example. "Oh man, the batteries are dead in this remote, making the channel, TV channel, immutable." Now, you speak like that and you have teenagers living in your house, they're going to look at you strange. So, immutability, the idea that God is unchangeable. Unchangeable. Now, as we think about God, if He's unchanging, theologians also talk about the omnis of God. You've heard the omnis, right? Omnipresent. What does that mean? God is always present, right? It means that He is not bound by space and time. He is spirit, so He is present in every place in the universe at all times, okay? Yet He acts differently in those places. They talk about omnipotent. What does that mean? God is all-powerful, right? God is able to do all of His holy will. And then they also talk about omniscience, meaning God fully knows Himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. It means God is all-knowing. Now think about that for a second. If God is all-knowing, and He knows the end from the beginning, He knows what's going to happen before we do, right? You know, we say sometimes stuff in life, in our life, surprises us, but we say, well, you know what? It doesn't surprise God. God knew that was coming. If that's true, then why do we pray? If God is all powerful, and He can accomplish everything in His holy will, and if He knows what's coming, why pray? You ever think about that? I mean, that's kind of troubling, isn't it? Why pray? Jesus even hints at this in the book of Matthew. If you're in Malachi still, flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Should just be a couple pages over. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 7. Jason and the worship team led us in the Lord's Prayer. And right before the Lord's Prayer, right before Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer to His disciples, He said this, verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. If your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, why ask? If God knows what's going to happen, why pray? I'm not the first person to wrestle with this idea. Origen was a biblical scholar in the first century. And he said this, and this is in your notes, you might want to follow along. He said this, first, if God foreknows what will come to be, and if it must happen, then prayer is in vain. Second, if everything happens according to God's will, and if what He wills is fixed, and none of the things He wills can be changed, then prayer is in vain. The philosopher Immanuel Kant, for example, called prayer an absurd and presumptuous delusion to think that one person's prayer might deflect God's plan. So if God is unchanging, and if He's sovereign over the universe, and if He knows everything, and He's all-powerful, He's always present, why pray? Some have wrestled with this and said, well, maybe prayer then isn't so much about moving God as it is about us changing. You know, as we pray, we're kind of conformed more to His desire and His will. And I certainly don't want to say that's not true because I've seen that happen in my own life. I think we have an example of that too in the person of Jesus when He's in the garden. What happens in the garden? He comes before God the Father and says, if it's at all possible, would You take this cup from me? But not my will, but Your will be done, right? So He's praying, Lord, conform my will to Yours. But the problem with that is, that's not how the rest of Scripture reads, right? If you're in Matthew chapter 6, flip over to chapter 7. This is going to be up on your screens as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says this, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? See, Jesus' own words here, He does not say prayer is about changing our heart. It's about asking. He says, ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open to you. So this leads us to the second truth that is taught in Scripture. Not only is God unchanging, but God is compassionate. Not only is He unchanging, but He's also compassionate. From the book of Matthew, turn to the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea is one of those little, like we call minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And if you're like me, you're going to have a little bit of a hard time finding it. So don't be afraid to use your table of contents. But Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. Now, remember, we just read what the Lord said in Malachi. He said, I, the Lord, do not change. And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8, we also have words attributed right to God. And in the second part of this verse, God says this, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. So on one hand, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. And here he says, my heart is changed within me. My compassion is aroused. We see that he is a compassionate God. Flip back in your Bible. Last verse I'm going to make you turn to, actually passage, to 2 Kings chapter 20. It's toward the front of your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 20. I want to show you just one story where we see God answer prayer clearly, in a timely manner, and very directly. We see the compassionate side of God. 2 Kings chapter 20. Read this with me, starting in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was the king of Israel. Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, now remember we just read from Isaiah, so the prophet who wrote the book of Isaiah was a contemporary to the king, to King Hezekiah. So Hezekiah becomes ill to the point of death. The prophet shows up. He went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. So you're the king of Israel. You get sick. You're at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah shows up. This is not good news, right? He says, put your house in order. Pick out the hymns you once sung at your funeral because your time's up. Notice verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked with you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, what I find interesting is Hezekiah does not ask for more time. He does not ask to be healed, at least that we know. I mean, maybe there was more to this prayer than what is written here in Scripture, but obviously this is all the Lord felt like we needed. He just says, remember me, Lord. Now, he could have said more than that, but I don't think it was a really long prayer because notice what happens in verse 4. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, okay, so Isaiah shows up at Hezekiah's temple, palace because he's king, shows up at his house and says, put your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah prays, and before Isaiah is even out of the room, out of the building, notice what happens. The word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. You talk about a clear and direct and timely answer to prayer, right? Hezekiah prays, and before Isaiah is even out of the room, the word of the Lord comes to him a second time. And we talked about God being unchanging, but I mean, it sure looks to me like in this passage, God changed his mind, right? First he says, you're going to die. Then he says, I'm going to add years to your life. So how do you make sense out of it? Let's read on. Let's read the rest of the story anyway. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. I'm sorry. I really didn't intend to like use a whole bunch of big words in the sermon, but as I was preparing, I realized there were big words, right? Do you know what a poultice is? I had no idea. Me neither. So I had to look that word up because I was like reading along. I was like, a poultice of figs. I have no idea. I mean, the only thing I know you do with figs is put them in Newtons. So this is what I found. A poultice is a soft mass, a soft, moist mass of cloth, bread, meal, herbs, etc., applied as a hot medicine to the body. And in ancient times, a poultice of figs was well known as a means to helping heal boils and ulcers. Okay, so you're going to get a boil or an ulcer. Hey, Pastor Jeff, maybe you should have tried this when you had shingles. Just saying. Okay, so he said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he said he had promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet of Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down the stairway to Ahaz. So apparently in the palace, the sun shone in a window, and as the sun moved, the shadow moved up this stairway. And he says, how about you make it go back 10 steps? So the shadow went back 10 steps. So here Hezekiah prays. The Lord hears his prayer, changes his mind, apparently, it seems like. He heals him. Now, he uses medicine to do that, but Hezekiah is healed, and 15 years are added to his life. So how do you wrestle with God on one hand as being unchanging, and on the other hand, being compassionate? And one of the things I've discovered in my walk with the Lord is sometimes there are things that are certainly true on both parts, but we have to live in the tension of those things. Because in our minds, we can't always make sense out of that. Right? Because if God's a sovereign God, why didn't he just have Isaiah show up and say, hey, you're going to get better and you're going to have 15 years to your life? So I've seen people go too far to one side. They go way over here and say, well, God is unchanging. He's sovereign. He knows everything. So I'm not going to pray. And they kind of live with this like fatalistic attitude. Like God is like this scientist who's just playing around with rats in a cage and don't really care about them. I've seen people do that. I've seen people go to the other side, though, and say, well, I need to really act a certain way, and I need to really pray hard, and I need to really do all the right stuff so that God, so I can get God's attention, so he'll hear me, almost as if God's just this big cosmic Santa Claus. Better not get on his bad list, right? And somehow we need to kind of live in the tension in the middle where we hold on with everything that God is, yes, he's unchanging, and at the same time, yes, he is compassionate. He's a God who cares about his people. So the bottom line is that we serve a dependable God we can count on, yet an attentive God who we can affect. We serve a dependable God we can count on, and yet an attentive God who we can affect. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We don't want a God on one hand who's not dependable, who we never know what kind of mood he's going to be in from one day to the next. We don't want a God who isn't attentive either. He doesn't hear us and feel our pain and see our tears. So, does prayer really make a difference? The answer to that question, I believe, is yes. Sometimes it does indeed change us. Sometimes we pray, God changes our heart. Sometimes it moves God and he answers. Sometimes, every time he hears, and sometimes he just doesn't answer in the way that we want him to. As I thought about that, I thought of this verse that's familiar to many of you. I'm going to put it up on the screens. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We serve a God who's dependable and yet attentive, but a God whose ways are higher than ours. And sometimes we can't see. Sometimes we think, surely this would be God's will to answer this prayer in this way, but we cannot see the whole scope of time and the universe and everything that God's got going on, to see that he has higher thoughts and higher ways. So what is our response to be? Our response is that we pray and we trust. We pray and we trust. We don't stop taking our requests to God. We don't stop talking to him. We don't stop telling him what's on our hearts, even if it's a little piece of black plastic, but we trust, even when we can't find a little piece of black plastic. We pray and we trust. We pray and we trust. The worship team is going to come out and close out our time together with the song that we've been singing through this series. And, sometimes we like make plans for different series and we have all these great plans, and other times they just kind of, it just, things happen. And we didn't plan to use this song, but this song is so appropriate for this series. And we realized that when we sang it the first two times, we had to sing the third time. And so that is the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jason?
All right, why don't you stand as we close here this morning? You should all know this one by now. Here we go. Let's sing together.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Let me hear the voices.
Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
What a friend we have.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I very much feel like those disciples when they ask you, teach us, Lord, to pray. I'm not really sure that any of us in this room are really that great at prayer. I know that none of us know all there is to know. When I think about my own prayer life, Lord, I know I got so much room to grow and learn. And so I ask you, Lord, for all of us, that you would teach us to pray. We can't even always make sense out of how you can be an unchanging God and yet a compassionate God. So teach us to pray. Teach us to walk with you in a way that we're dependent on you, trusting in you. Lord, sometimes we'll see you answer directly and clearly and timely, in a timely way to our prayers. And there'll be other times when you'll ask us to wait. And even that might not be clear. I pray you'd help us to still trust you, to meet with you in that quiet place, to walk with you as a friend. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room. And I pray that this week you would direct our steps. You would be honored and glorified not only by the lives we live and the things that we say, but even the meditations of our heart, Lord. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen.